ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen so far in our study of this letter or epistle to Timothy, Timothy was overseeing the church in Ephesus. He was their pastor, and he was a young man, and Paul's trying to exhort him to stand strong in the faith and not let people discourage him in the work. Now, we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1 the importance of sound doctrine in regard to the health of a local church. And make no mistake about it, the teaching of sound doctrine was to be the absolute foundation upon which the church was to be built upon. I realize that some feel that, you know, it's the gifts of the Spirit, and you know, you gotta, and it's really the speaking in tongues and all that other, they feel that that's the most important thing in the church. Well, believe me, the gifts of the Spirit are utilized as I teach, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and so on. But the other gifts are not needed because God is speaking to us through His Word. So it has to be the focal point. And we need physically to eat healthy to keep our physical bodies in shape. Well, don't we need to do that spiritually speaking also? Of course we do. We need to take in a healthy spiritual diet of the Word of God to stay healthy and strong, spiritually speaking. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20. He said, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone." How are we built up in the faith? Well, by the word of God, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets who laid down the foundation of our faith, it's all held together by Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone of our faith. Remember what Paul said in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's what we see here in 1 Timothy as Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, this is so, so important for us to understand. Paul's telling Timothy how they should conduct themselves in the house of God, and that the house of God is not some entertainment center, but it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That means the word of God is, as it's being taught, because the word of God is truth, is going to help us. If it's not the word of God that's being taught, how do you know if it's truth or not? You don't. And that is the danger. We see that so much today. And thus, because so many Christians don't know the truths of God found in the word of God, they accept all kinds of sinful practices in their own lives and in the life of the church. You know, last time in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul laid down some general guidelines in regard to the conduct of men and women in the church service. We looked at the men in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. And the focus was on the importance of prayer and how men should lead the way in regard to prayer. Then we looked at the command for women in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. And the focus was on how they were to dress, not trying to draw attention to themselves, and how they were not to be teachers in the sense of being a pastor in the church, a leader in the church over the congregation. It's not that women can't teach, but again, not as a pastor. And we'll see that more this evening in our study. As we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, the main focus is the qualifications for leadership in the church. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hey, I'm not a leader. Why am I even listening to this? Well, hear me out. When you look at what Paul lists for qualifications for leaders, you can easily see these are qualities that should be manifested by all Christians, not just leadership. And it makes sense. I mean, what are you going to say? Hey, you know, I'm not a leader, so I don't have to be blameless. I could be greedy. I could be violent and so on. Of course, you're not going to say that. It would make no sense. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Thus, these are lessons for each of us to learn, and also lessons of order in the church. Let me give you just a little bit of background to set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Remember at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus to continue the work. Well, on Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 20, verse 31, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus building them up in the faith, raising up leaders in the church. Now, some 10 years later, the leadership's a mess. There's disorder in the church, and Paul returns to kind of set things in order, and he leaves Timothy behind to finish up the work. Timothy was a young man, probably in his 30s at this time, and he's getting godly advice from Paul on what to look for in leaders. And again, that's going to be very important. You see, the church is a living organism, and when a living organism is not in order, it dies. That's just the reality. And the same is true for the church. And so we have church leadership to help establish organization or order within the church. Again, notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16, regarding leadership in the church and how it's to bring stability. It should build believers up and nourish them in the faith. Paul said this in regards to leadership, that it is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Over the years, I have learned some hard and valuable lessons about putting people in leadership roles. And one of the big lessons is it's better to wait to put someone in leadership, because if you don't wait and it doesn't work out, it's a lot harder to remove them. And strong leadership is important. Why? Because if you are not teaching the people that God has entrusted to you the things of God, when these winds of doctrine blow through the church, and they will blow through the church, that's just the reality, they will carry some people away. And again, I've seen that over the years. And it breaks your heart as a pastor when you see that. Let me just share this with you. It's one pastor's life experience, you might say, in regard to putting people into leadership positions. What he learned over the years, you might say. He wrote this: "I learned early in ministry, and with some pain, to be very careful in respect to the character of those appointed to church leadership. By my mid-30s, after a little more than a decade in the ministry, I had seen it all as to the deception and hypocrisy and immense evil that can exist in church leaders. I knew a man who was prominent in his denomination and community, a married man with a family, who was discovered to be a practicing homosexual and regularly consorted with several of his male employees. In another instance, the church treasurer appeared in the church lobby area on a Sunday morning dead drunk, glass in hand, wildly whispering that he was leaving his wife and family, was departing that day on a private jet for the Middle East. I have known pious, Bible-quoting, soul-winning murderers. And over the years, while speaking at pastors' conferences, my wife and I have had pastors' trembling wives seek us out on several abuse and perversion by their publicly straight-laced husbands, tales that sound as if they were scripted by Flannery O'Connor. I have said in times of despair that you have never been had until you've been had by a fellow born-again Christian who calls you a brother. Am I too cynical? I do not think so. I'm a realist who also believes in the power of the gospel to deliver believing, humble, repentant sinners from their sins and instill a nobility of character that the angels admire. Church leadership can attract people with mixed and sometimes outrightly sinful motives. The seeming prestige of spiritual leadership attracts some. The lure of power draws others. The spiritual directing of others' lives can be heady stuff. Some, I think, like the idea of having access to the supposed mysterious inner workings of the church. All these motives are empty pursuits, but that does not reduce the lure for some. I say all this to emphasize that Christian ministry and leadership is without question a matter of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in church leadership. It's a sober fact that as goes the leadership, so goes the church. So, as you're going to see, this is a very, very important subject, maybe a very controversial subject, as you'll see, because the reason I say that is because many people refuse to obey what God has said here in His Word regarding leadership in the church. And they kind of adapt what the culture is telling them, what society is telling them, instead of what God is telling them. And you know me, it's not the culture or the society that's going to drive me. It's going to be the Lord who's going to guide me. And He does through His Word, and He guides you through His Word. So with that as our background, let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. Paul wrote this, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Notice how he opens up here. This is a faithful saying. And the idea here is that this is something that stands the test of time. It's something you can depend upon. It doesn't change as the culture or society changes, and we need to understand that. That's important for us to understand. Remember, Paul just spoke of the fact that women are not to hold positions of authority in the church. But again, in saying that, please don't come to the conclusion that just because you're a man, it makes you qualified for a leadership position. Not at all. And Paul's going to expound on that as he lists the qualifications of a bishop first. Let me explain some of these terms for leadership positions because there's a lot of confusion here by some. When I first said that Paul is going to list qualifications of a bishop, episkopos is the Greek word. And it can be broken down like this, epi, watcher, skopos, an overseer. And the idea here is that a bishop is a word that is used interchangeably with pastors and elders. In Acts 20:28, he's called poimen, or shepherd. Acts 20:28, again, he's also one of the elders in the church, presbyteros in the Greek. Thus, all bishops, all I guess you could call them senior pastors or lead pastors or whatever, all bishops, all these lead pastors are elders, but not all elders are bishops or pastors. Elders deal with the spiritual matters of the church. Deacons, on the other hand, deal with the physical matters of the church, and we'll deal with both of those tonight as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, some of you are new to Calvary Chapel, and you may be wondering about our church government. How is the church organized? What it's about? Before I tell you what we have, let me share with you what we don't have, and you'll see why, even though there are many who follow these forms of church government. The first one is congregational. This was real popular in the 1800s, but it's still around today. And this is where the church government came in to protect against dictatorial pastors, and the congregation votes on everything. They vote on the pastor, the carpeting, the paint, and so on. Here's the problem. This is the least ideal of the three, and I'll share with you why I believe this is unbiblical. I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where the sheep lead the shepherd. If you can find a place where sheep are leading the shepherd, show me. It's always the shepherd who is the one that's guiding and leading the sheep, protecting them, watching over them. In fact, on average, you'll find in any given church that probably about 10% of the people are the core or heart of the church. They're the ones that are on fire. There maybe are some 30% of people are getting fired up, getting involved. Some 60% may just be unbelievers or new believers, or they just are not even involved. I don't want to offend anyone, but the church was not a democracy where the 60% are leading the 40%. We're a theocracy. We're governed by God. The Lord has placed a shepherd in rule to oversee how the church functions. So I don't think a congregational form of church government is biblical. The second one is the Presbyterian. And it's not a denominational one, but this is where it's an elder-run congregation where the pastor is just one of the elders. All are equal, all are a vote on the board, and majority wins. This can be really difficult if the elders try to tell the pastor what to do, what to preach on, because he's basically hired, he's controlled by the elders since the pastor only has one vote. And I've seen churches split over this because the elders wanted to go in one direction. And I'll give you an example, and this actually happened. I believe it was down in Missouri, where the elders wanted the pastor to teach on health, wealth, and prosperity. They were at Calvary Chapel. They were teaching verse by verse through the Bible. Everything was good, and then these two elders, there's only three elders, and two plus the pastor, decided health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what the pastor needs to teach on. And they voted, and guess what? The pastor lost. Because the two elders and one pastor, the elders wanted health, wealth, pastor didn't. Guess what? He left. Do you see the danger there? And it ends up kind of being like the pastor is a hireling in a sense. And I don't think this is a biblical form of church government. Although if you have, you know, elders that are good and godly men, yeah, it can work out. But again, I don't think it's biblical, and that's where I have a problem. When you think of a shepherd, it's the shepherd that's in charge of the sheep that's been entrusted to him. You don't have several shepherds over a flock of sheep. That's just not what we see in the scriptures. The third view, and the one that we hold here, is the Episcopalian. And again, not a denomination. This is just the name of the church government, you might say. Here, the pastor is the shepherd of the church. In Acts 20:28, like I said, he's called bishop, episcopo, and pastor or shepherd, poimen. He's also the elder or presbyteros, but he shepherds the church and the elders are there to support him. You know, Paul, in speaking to these shepherds in Ephesus, said this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. And this is from the Amplified Bible, but listen to what he said. Take care and be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd, tend, and feed and guide the church of the Lord or of God, which he obtained for himself, buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. I know that after I'm gone, ferocious wolves will get in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will come to the front who, by saying perverse, distorted, and corrupt things, will endeavor to draw away the disciples after them to their own party. Therefore, be always alert and be on your guard. Be mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. And I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. You see, Paul's saying that the pastor watches over the flock that God has entrusted to him. Just as a shepherd does his sheep. He cares for them. He feeds them. He protects them. He helps them when they're sick. That should be the heart of a pastor, his love for the sheep. Now, let me also say this, because you may be thinking, well, what about if the pastor, you know, something happens? Well, then we have a check here. You see, here at Calvary, if I started to teach heresy or was living in sin, the elders, you know, they could talk to me about it. But if I refuse to listen to them, if I blow them off, the next thing that they need to do then is to go to Calvary senior pastor, like Pastor Dwight in Appleton, and then they would tell them what was going on. They would come and confront me, the pastor like Dwight from Appleton, on this issue, and they could remove me from this position. And this is why this is so important, this form of church government. See, there's a safeguard for me that the elders can't rise up with a coup and try to remove me because they want that position or whatever the reason may be. But also it's a safeguard for you in case I get weird or something. Don't say, well, you're already weird. I realize that. But you know what I mean. And here's the thing. We see this pattern in the scriptures. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17, where Moses is accountable to God for the whole nation. He, in a sense, was the pastor or the shepherd. Then there were the priests who dealt with the religious matters. They, in a sense, were the elders. Next were the judges who dealt with the civil matters. They, in a sense, were the deacons who dealt with the physical matters of the church. And then you had the children of Israel. And they, in a sense, are the sheep. So I feel that our church form of government is very biblical. And I think it works. I think there's protection for me and there's protection for you. One other point before we move on, and that is, if you desire this position, if God has placed this upon your heart, that's great. Paul says, you desire a good work, and that's true. This is not some kind of lackadaisical position, you might say. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Sometimes even on vacation, you get a call. Many desire the title. They don't want anything else to deal with. They don't care about anything. They want the money or the cars or the fame. They're hirelings. But it says, or Paul says, it's work. And if you don't have this calling, don't get into the ministry. Pastor Chuck years ago would say to the men who are wanting to be a pastor, look guys, if you can find anything else to do, do it. You think, well, wow. I mean, it sounds like he's discouraging them from being a pastor. That's exactly what he's doing. And I'll tell you this, if you could be discouraged by what Pastor Chuck was saying, you shouldn't be a pastor. You see, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have your heart broken over and over and over again. There's tremendous rewards. There's a lot of pain also involved as well. Sometimes from people who are the closest to you. It's not easy. But if you're called to that position, it's the greatest ministry in the world. Because it's one God has called you to. And it's just like the ministry God has placed you in. Isn't it the greatest ministry that God has given to you? That's the way it should be. And Calvin put it like this. For it is no light matter to represent God's Son in such a great task as erecting and extending God's kingdom and caring for the salvation of souls whom the Lord himself has designed to purchase with his own blood and ruling the church, which is God's inheritance. I mean, think about this. The people that God has entrusted to me, it cost him his life. So for me, not to take that seriously, what a disgrace to God. It's just wrong. Jesus in Mark 9:35 said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. And that's for any ministry. We're servants of God. Matthew 20 verses 25 through 28. Jesus tells us what biblical leadership is about. This is what he says. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for money. In other words, true biblical leadership is humility, servanthood, and sacrifice. And it flows out of a relationship with God. And Jesus uses his life as an example for us to follow. Now, as we continue on here, Paul is going to speak on the qualifications for a pastor. Let's go what he says in starting in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given or addicted to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous, or loving money. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Today, we kind of pick leaders for all the wrong reasons. Leaders are not picked by who has the most money, who has the most influence. They know someone, because if that's how you pick leadership, it's a disaster. God looks at the heart. We can't see that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.